Turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It's good to have you, Lee, with us this morning.
Amen.
All right, Yahweh, if you could come, please, and read for us Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1 through 11. Amen. Thank you, Yahweh. Psalm 32, verse 1 in English, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. This morning I want us to focus particularly on verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I want to start with a question and then we'll pray. Do you have a close walk with the Lord? Or if I put it another way, how intimate is our walk with God? How closely are you and I walking with the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the reading of your word in both languages. ask you to add your blessing. And Father, as we would look into your word together now, I pray that you would quicken us. May the Spirit of God illuminate our eyes, our minds, our understanding. Lord, that your will would be accomplished in our midst. We pray for any Father this morning who maybe you're not saved. Lord, that's a possibility in a crowd this size, Lord, there'd be someone maybe not saved even. That the gospel would be clear, that they might, Lord, respond to your invitation, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, may again your will be accomplished in our midst. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm written by David is a very wonderful psalm. We could spend a lot of time on it, but just to lead up to verse 8, we'll look at the earlier verses. In verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What a blessing it is to know that our sins are forgiven and that they're covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's the testimony of everybody who's saved. Our sins are no longer imputed to us or put on our account. They are now imputed or put on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get saved, God justifies us, and the idea is that God declares us righteous. He takes our sin and he placed them on the head of the Lord Jesus there at the cross. And when we repent toward God and have faith in the Lord Jesus, then the Bible says we have eternal life. And no longer our sins to our account. God, in fact, imputes to us, puts to our account, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so we can say we are blessed because our transgressions are forgiven and our sins are covered, and the Lord no longer imputes iniquity to us. But David here speaks in the following verses of what can happen in the life of a believer. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Thy moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And so he's rejoicing initially in the sense that he's saved and his sins are forgiven. But David went through a period in his life where he had sinned and he hadn't confessed his sin. He hadn't dealt with it. He had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered, put to death out on the front line in the battlefield. And there was other things that David did during that time. And for some year or more, however long it was, David kept silent about that. He didn't confess it to God. He didn't repent of his sin. But the problem was he still carried the guilt of that sin and what he'd done, and the repercussions of that were it began to affect him physically. And you know, today this very same thing happens when people have sin in their life which is unconfessed and undealt with, then it has an impact. Sometimes it's physically, and people have what we call nervous breakdowns. And people have mental breakdowns. You've got people in Glenside and some of the mental institutions today who are there because of sin in their life which hasn't been dealt with, and the guilt has been more than they can handle, and they've had a mental breakdown. Some have physical problems. Some get ulcers. And all sorts of things take place in a person's life when their sin is not forgiven and covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. God has so designed us that the only way we can enjoy the life that God wants us to enjoy is for us to confess our sins and to forsake our sins and to be in a right relationship with him. But David went through this period in his life when he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He knew that God was not pleased with him. He knew that God was unhappy with his sin. And David was refusing to deal with that until such time as Nathan the prophet came along and he confronted David with his sin. You don't have to live too long to know something of David's experience. It may be not quite as dramatic as David is expressing here, but you and I know what it's like. When we've got sin in our life which we haven't dealt with, then the guilt that's associated with that and the other things associated with that, we're out of fellowship with God. Life becomes hard. It's like, as he says here, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And spiritually and mentally we feel drained, and we're not what we ought to be. But David knew there was a remedy for that, and in verse 5 we see him taking that remedy. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Up until then he'd been hiding his sin. He'd been denying and trying to suppress the guilt that he had because of his adultery with Bathsheba and because of his arranging the murder of her husband and the other things that took place. But he said, I acknowledge my sin and mine iniquity of a night hid. You read Psalm 51 sometimes, and it's what's called the penitential psalm. It's a psalm where David confesses his sin and he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. And he pleads for God's mercy and forgiveness, and God forgave him. God forgave him. Bless God, the worst sinner in the book. You say, that's a terrible sin. That is a terrible sin. Adultery is a wicked sin. Murder is a wicked sin, but there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, died on the cross for our sins. That means the murderers. That means the adulterers. That means the rapists. That means the liar. That means the covetous person. That means the idolater. That means the angry person. That means the unbeliever. That means the fearful and the abominable and sorcerers and all liars. The Lord Jesus died for him on the cross. His blood was shed. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When we, by faith, apply the blood of the Lord Jesus, as those Israelites did those many years ago, when God said to Moses, tell the children of Israel, the death angel is going to pass over Egypt, and the death angel will kill the firstborn of every child in the family and of the animals there. They will all die. And God said, here's what you do. You get a lamb. Tell the fathers to get a lamb and get the blood. And get that blood and apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel. So when the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over that home. And the firstborn will not die, but every home that doesn't apply the blood, the firstborn will die in that home. There's forgiveness and there's cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood that cleanses us from sin. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb to cleanse from every sin. There is no other remedy for sin but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is the balm of Gilead, which is the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood will cleanse us from all sin. David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Imagine that. After all that David had done, God was still prepared to forgive him. You know, there's no sin too great that God can't and won't forgive because of the cross and because of the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So David reminds us of those things early in the psalm. But then I want to get down to verse 8. And now he's back in right relationship with God. And here's the blessing that comes when you're walking right with God. Verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a wonderful picture here of God and a relationship with a believer, and what an intimate relationship that is. What a close relationship that is. God says three things. I will instruct thee, I will teach thee, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Wonderful picture. God says, I'll give you instruction, I'll give you some knowledge, I'll give you some understanding for your life. You know, without this book, without the Word of God, you and I have no idea what life's all about. We've got all sorts of ideas out in the world, but none of them are right. Only what we find in the pages of Scripture as to what life's all about, where life comes from, why we're here, where we're going when we die. It's all covered in this book and everything in between. And God says, I will instruct you, I'll give you knowledge, I'll give you understanding for your life. But remember, it's the requirement is that we have no sin in our life undealt with. If we've got some sin in our life, then we're going to suffer verse 3 and 4. We're going to have the physical and the mental and the spiritual problems that come with that. But when we confess them, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we will enjoy, verse 8, we'll enjoy receiving knowledge from God and understanding from God. He will instruct us. Not only that, he will also teach us in the way we should go. He'll teach us how to do these things through his word and by his spirit and with fellowship with others. God will teach us in the way we should go. What's the way we should go? God's way, not man's way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to go God's way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. We need to go the Lord's way. And God says, I'll instruct you about that way, and I'll teach you all about that in the way which thou shalt go. I will give you the instruction. I will teach you how to do it. And then he says this, and this is the point of my message this morning. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me that this is a very close relationship that God wants to have with us. I will teach thee, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There's something about looking into someone's eye, isn't there? There's something about that. Someone once said, I think, something to this effect. The eye is the gate into the soul of a man, the gateway. But there's something about the eye. You can look at someone's face, look at their arm, leg. That's nothing too much. But look them in the eye. And there's something about looking someone in the eye. You know, with parents, with children, we tell our young children, when we want to tell them something, when we want to teach them something, we say, look into my eye. Because children generally do what? Right? Ask Seth, he'll tell you. Kyla's old enough now to be able to go like this when dad tells her something. When she's being instructed, she looks like this. Instead of, look here, please. You say, why? Because when you're looking him in the eye, there's something about it, isn't it? I want to instruct thee and teach thee. Look into my eye. And parents, if you don't do that, then let me encourage you to do that. Get your child. Don't go any further until they're looking you in the eye. Make sure they're looking in the eye. Then you know that they know that you know what it's all about. And they can see that you know. And you can look in their eye and you can see what's happening inside them. It speaks of a close relationship. It's a blessed thought. I will guide thee with mine eye. And so it also means we need to pay close attention to God. We need to look closely to the Lord because he wants to instruct us and he wants to teach us. And to do that, we need to be looking closely to him, looking under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The look of an eye. Remember what Peter went through when he denied the Lord three times. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you know, you're a good man. Well, he didn't say that. He said, you're a sinner. No, he didn't even say that. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Peter said, no, Lord, I will die before I deny you. Well, we know what happened. Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times, even with cursing at the finish. And what happened? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Didn't say anything, just looked at him. Imagine being on the end of that look. You're the one, remember, who said, I will not deny you, Lord. I will not do it. I will die before I deny you. The Lord says, you will. I won't. You're already arguing with the Lord. You're telling the Lord what's right. He's already said what you're going to do, and you said, no, I won't. So you're already in rebellion to the Lord, because you've denied what he said would take place. And then you deny him three times and then he looks at you. Imagine being on the end of that look. How do you feel? All of a sudden you go, one, two, three. Three times I've denied the Lord. And he said I would, and I said I wouldn't. And he looks at you. Now, I don't know how he looked, but I'm glad I wasn't Peter right then. Just imagine as the Lord looks at him. I don't think he looked at him. I don't think he looked like that. I don't think he went. I don't know quite how he looked, but I have a feeling that whatever it was a very uncomfortable moment for Peter. Because the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. Just by a look. Just a look, that's all it was. The Lord didn't say, Peter, what did I tell you? He didn't say, Peter, remember, I told you so. He didn't say anything. The Bible says he just looked at Peter. Looked at him. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a blessing that is, that God says, I want to have such a close relationship with you. A relationship that you can understand. I'm trying to, you know, you say, where's the eye of God? Okay, let's just keep it on the level here. God is trying to get something across to us. He wants us to be taught. He wants us to be instructed in his ways. And he wants us to be so close to him that he looks and we can tell what he wants. As a servant with the master. And we all know what happens sometimes when a child is doing something and the parent looks at him. Maybe nobody else picks up on the look, but the child gets it. And the parent goes, just a flick of the eyes, and the child goes, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Now, the parent hasn't said anything yet. They will a little later. But it was just a look. Just a look that was sufficient to get the message across to the child that wasn't good. But by the way, there are other looks that says, that was good. That was good. You know what we're talking about, don't you? We know it from our relationships on an earthly level. What one eye can, what a wink can do. When just someone winks, it's something, and you've come through something, and that there's not time to say anything. It's maybe not the opportunity, but someone just winks at you. It's like, yeah. And you know what that's like. Say, boy, that's good. Oh, they haven't said anything to you, but you feel, yes, how good was that? Or maybe when a... be careful here. When a young man who's in the right position to wink at a young lady, it's just a movement of the eye, but it conveys a message, doesn't it? Or a husband and a wife, whatever it is. Just the movement of the eye, and what a blessing that can be, or can be. That tells you something, doesn't it? Oh, dear. Many, many ways that we can express ourselves without saying a word. But how are you going to pick up on that? You've got to have your eyes on their eyes, don't you? You've got to be close to them. If Peter had been 5 km away, the Lord could have looked as much as he liked, but Peter wouldn't have picked up on it. He was probably wishing he was 500 km away at the time. But just the look of the eye, it speaks to me of this intimacy, this closeness. And, you know, sometimes you could, as a parent, you could make some eye movement to another person's child and they might look blankly at you, you see, because it's not your child. They haven't yet learnt what that expression means. So how does your child know? Because you live with them and you're close to them and they get used to your mannerisms, and they know when you lift your eyebrow, when your eye moves your eyes, or however you do it, they know you. And how do they know? Because they live close to you. They're close to you. They know you express your moods through the way you look and your feelings and all those things through your eyes. But it speaks of closeness. It speaks of intimacy. And God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God says, I want to have this close relationship with you. Notice what he says here in verse 9, though. He sounds a warning, as it were. He says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. God says, here's what I want to do. I want to instruct you. I want to teach you in the way you should go. I want to guide you with mine eye. He said, but don't be like the horse or the mule. Now, we've all heard this, the saying, probably, that someone is as stubborn as a mule. Stubbornness. That's a mule. That's their known trademark. They're stubborn. Well, God says, don't be like that. Don't be stubborn like a mule. Spurgeon made an interesting comment, which I just quote. He said, we should not be treated like mules if there was not so much of the ass about us. You think about that for a bit. He said, we wouldn't be treated like mules if we didn't act like asses. But God says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. James, in James chapter 3, James talks about that in regard to the tongue. Have a look there for a moment in James chapter 3. He talks about the tongue and the need for a bridle, James 3. Verse 2, he says, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. All right? God says in Psalm 32, don't be like the horse or the mule. James says, well, with horses we put bits in their mouth so that they might obey us. And with that bit in their mouth, we can turn around their whole body. They'll respond to that as we pull on that. God says, I don't want to have to be like this in our relationship with a bit in your mouth. I have to keep pulling you. I have to keep pulling you this way and pulling you that way. God says, I don't want you to be like that. Don't be stubborn like the mule. See, you ought not to be, your life ought not to need this constant chastening and chafing of God's providence in your life, which causes you to have to turn this way, and then we get stubborn again, and so God has to put another bit in our mouth, as it were, and another a little bit of chastening here, which causes us to turn back this way, and so on. God says, don't be like that. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule, that God has to keep bringing these bridles and bits into your life, but he says, just be close to me so that I can guide you with mine eye. So that I merely have to move my eye, as it were, and you'll know where we're going. You'll know what it's like. You'll know that I'm with you. You know that I'm watching over you. You'll know that we have this relationship that I want for you. I'll instruct thee and teach in the way which thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eye. I want to just look quickly at some characteristics of someone who has a close walk with the Lord. And to do that, I've been thinking about this the last day or two. To do that, I want to go and look at some new converts in the Bible. Because I believe new converts have a very close walk with the Lord initially. They've just gotten saved. Their sins are forgiven. They know now the Spirit bears witness with their spirit. They're a child of God. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They've come to the recognition that they were sinners and that they were worthy of God's judgment and God's final punishment in hell. They've realized that for themselves. They've realized there's a way around that. The way around that is to repent toward God, turn from anything and everything, turn to God, and to, by faith, trust Christ as their Savior, believing he died on the cross, believing he was buried and rose again the third day. And they've come to that place. And now they're just excited about it. They've come into this relationship with God that they've never known before. and it's an exciting time, and there's a joy there, and there's a thrill in their soul, and they don't know too much about what's going on, but they know they're excited about it, and they're blessed, and they're encouraged, and they have this sort of a mindset, and we see them here. I want to see just four quick snapshots of that. Mark chapter 5. And I'm using this to illustrate what I mean by having a close walk with God, having a close walk with the Lord. What sort of test would we find in the person's life? How can I know for myself? Do I have a close walk with God or not? Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. This is the story of what we call the maniac of Gadara. In verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him. This was the man who we call the maniac. See him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man who'd been running around, cutting himself, he'd been crazy. They tried to chain him and he busted the chains. He had incredible strength. The Lord Jesus comes to this man and delivers him. The Bible says he had a legion of devils in him. We would say he's demon-possessed. He's full of devils. And the devil is a hard and a cruel taskmaster. And this man was suffering in a terrible way up there in the tombs, away from everybody, feared by everybody. The Lord Jesus comes and delivers him from that. And now he's clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the Bible says in verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. The devils that had been in that man, the Lord Jesus allowed them and cast them into the swine, and all the swine ran down the hill and drowned in the sea. Now, verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. There's a point there. There's something that's characteristic of someone who is having a close walk with the Lord. They want to be with him. They want to be with him. They want to be in God's presence. They want to spend time with God. If you don't have a desire to spend time with God, if you don't have a desire to be with the Lord in that sense, whether it's in the place of prayer, in the closet, somewhere quiet, reading the scriptures, all that sort of thing, if you're not enjoying that sort of relationship with God, then you're not in a position to be guided by his eye. Okay? Here's this man who had been delivered from these devils, and now his desire is, Lord, I'd like to be with you. Now the Lord said, no, I want you to go back and tell your friends and everybody how great things the Lord has done and had compassion on you. The Lord says, I've got some other things for you right now. He didn't rebuke him and say, that's a terrible thing. But I want to just take that aspect of that truth and say, if we're being instructed and taught by God and being guided by his eye, our life will have this, this characteristic of wanting to be with the Lord. We sang this morning, it may be today, my Lord will come for me. There ought to be something that strikes a chord in our heart and says, amen. The Lord could come today. How good is that? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If we're in that right, close, intimate relationship with God, then who cares about this old world? Let's get out of here. Let's get to be with the Lord. Amen. I want to be with him. You say, oh, I don't know about that. I'm not that excited about that. Oh, you need to get excited about it. God's not going to be able to guide you with his eye if you're not desiring to be with him. You know what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi? What did he say? What did he say to them? He said, I'm in a strait twixt two, whether to depart and be with Christ, which is what? He said, far better. He said, but God's got some things here, so that's okay. Paul says, I'm not complaining. I'm not upset about God's will for my life. I'm not saying that. But let me tell you, he said, it's something I've got a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And who needs this whole world? You know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the song says. And we're so earthbound. We need to set our affections on things which are above. And we have a desire to be with Christ and which is far better. Amen? Now, if God's going to guide you with the eye, that's the sort of closeness you're going to have it. Remember, when we're talking as a parent to a child, you've got to get them fairly close. You've got to get their eyes focused on yours so they know what you're saying. Not only they know it, they feel it, and they're right there. That means you've got to get close. Now, if you want the Lord to guide you with his eye, using that by application, then you need to be close to the Lord, and you ought to have a desire to be with him. You say, I don't have that desire. Ask yourself the question, why not? Why don't you have that desire to be with the Lord? You know, the Bible says he's the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. Over him is the banner of love. He is the one who loved us and died for us and gave himself for us on the cross. He's the one that God says he spared not his only begotten son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall not with him freely give us all things? He's the one whom Paul said we are seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ. Why ought not we be excited? Say, I want to be with the Lord. Why not? Shall I got my family and I got my job and I've got this and I've got my ambitions and I've got this and I've got that. You're too earthbound. Those things are fine and right in their place, as Paul said. Paul wasn't complaining. Paul wasn't griping about the fact that he was left on earth and ministering to the churches and preaching the gospel and suffering the way he suffered. He wasn't griping about that. But inside him was this desire. I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Far better. Who wants to stay around here and listen to all the grumbling and groaning and the frustrations of all the political scene and all the isms, the feminism and all the wasms and all the things that are going around? Who needs that? And God says right now we might need it because he's using it to fashion and shape us like the Lord Jesus. That's true. That's true. But there ought to be this desire. The Bible says of this man, he prayed him that he might be with him. That's one of the characteristics. If God's going to be guiding you with his eye, you're going to have that desire to be with him. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in the scriptures. Spend some time with the Lord. Then Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Here's another new convert. I mean, this man's hot off the press, Zacchaeus. You don't get him any fresher than this one. In Luke chapter 19, and Zacchaeus, the Bible says there in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And by the way, the publicans were not people who owned pubs. They were tax collectors, and they were hated and despised by their countrymen because they were, we would say, rorting the system, helping themselves, they were hated and despised. And you remember the Pharisees at one time when they looked at the Lord Jesus, they said to his disciples, how come he eats with publicans and sinners? Well, because publicans were tax collectors and they were hated and despised. And the Lord Jesus comes along and this hated, despised man Zacchaeus, Bible says verse 3, he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Here's Zacchaeus, he wants to see the Lord. He's heard about him, he wants to see him for himself, and so he climbs up this tree because he couldn't see through the crowd. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, verse 5, and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. He said, how could this be? He's going to go to be a guest with a sinner, this terrible tax collector, this publican. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There's a sign of someone who's close to the Lord. Lord, there's nothing going to hinder me in my relationship with you. If I owe something to this person, I'll give it to them. I'll give them fourfold. I'll give half it away. Lord, whatever it is, I'm letting nothing come between you and me. Nothing's going to come between you and me, Lord. See, that's what happens when people get saved. They get excited about the fact that they're saved and that Christ is their Savior and their sins are forgiven. They've got a home in heaven now when they die, and they get excited about that and they want to clear away all the rubbish, get everything out the road so they can be close to the Lord. Amen. That's how it is. you want God to instruct thee, teach thee, and guide you with his eye, then you have to make sure there's nothing in the road. You've got to make sure there's no wrongs unrighted. You have to right any wrongs and get that sorted out. Have a look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and here's another sinner who just gets saved. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read the testimony of people getting saved, when I get the prayer letters from the missionaries and they talk about people getting saved, not every time, but oftentimes I start to feel those tears welling up. Why? Because it's such a joy, such a blessing, such an exciting thing to hear people getting saved. Amen? It ought to be. You can say amen. That's okay. And here's another sinner getting saved. The woman at the well, the woman who's had five husbands, and the one she's with now is not her own. She's not married to him. She'd fit in well today. And she'd go well in our society. We've got people like that all around us who are living in immoral relationships, and they've had this relationship and that relationship and this one and that one. They're all around us today. They're not all responding the way she did, but John chapter 4, verse 28. Verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? This woman was not a good candidate by the disciples' measurement. She was a Samaritan, first of all. That's no good. You don't talk to Samaritans if you're a Jew. And if you're a Jew, you certainly don't talk to Samaritan women, and you certainly don't talk to them by yourself. And let me encourage you, don't talk to women by yourself, man. This is the Lord himself taking care of this one. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know, when you're in that right relationship with God and you're walking close to God, guess what? You want to tell someone else? You want to tell someone else. It just, you can't help it. You've got to tell someone. I've got to tell someone. When someone gets saved, they know they've got to tell someone. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to say it. And after a while, they feel a bit embarrassed, and they feel a bit, you know, maybe I shouldn't keep going like this. But there's something inside as a new believer that says, I've got to tell someone. Why? Because they're close to the Lord at that point. They've just gotten saved. Their sins are forgiven. Christ's their Savior. Life's totally transformed. As Moody said, the day I got saved, he said, I walked outside. And he said, I looked up. He said, the sky was bluer than it had ever been before. And he said, the birds were singing louder than they'd ever sung before. And the flowers were looking more pretty than they'd ever looked before. Why? It was a whole new world now, because he's now a new creature in Christ. Same world, but he saw it through different eyes. Christ now is his God and his Savior. And he wanted to tell people about it. And so the woman has come to the Lord. She said, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And if you're going to be in that position where God is going to instruct you and teach you and guide you with his eye, then check your life and say, do I want to be with him? Is that my desire? Do I want to make sure there's nothing between me and anybody else? Do I want to tell others about the Lord? Is that how I'm living my life? Because if you're living your life like that, you're in a good position, because God will be able to guide you with his eye. Amen. I want to look at one more in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we read of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The testimony of Paul in Acts chapter 9. I'll read from verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went under the high priest. Now, there's a good candidate for someone who's going to get saved. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Saul, this great Pharisee, this religious man, has got one thing in mind. He is determined. To slaughter and destroy as many Christians as he can. I mean, that, what you say? Well, forget about that fella. He's not likely to get saved. Well, you and I sometimes make those wrong decisions, don't we? We look at some person and we say, they wouldn't be interested. They wouldn't be interested. When I got saved, I'd been saved about 12 months. We went and had a barbecue lunch with some friends of ours. I thought they were friends after, I wondered, but we went and had a barbecue with them, and we got talking around there, and I said, well, just, you know, guess what? You know, 12 months ago, we hadn't seen them for a while. I said, just 12 months ago, I got saved and became a Christian. He said, oh, really? He said, I'm a Christian too. I said, really? He said, yeah. Oh, how long have you been a Christian? I'm thinking probably just a few weeks. Oh, some years. I said, some years. Some years. So I've been saved 12 months. How come you never told me? You know what his response was? Oh, I didn't think you would have been interested. Imagine that. What a disgrace. What an admission. I didn't think you'd be interested. Imagine the Apostle Paul. Who would have been interested in him? Thank the Lord that he's interested in sinners, amen. In spite of that friend of mine, I got saved. In spite of him, not because of him. In spite of a lot of other things, Saul got saved. Amen. Don't look at people and say, oh, they're not interested. You say they're probably not. Well, just that's not your problem. If they're not saved, they need to get saved. And you know how you get saved? You don't get saved by not hearing. How shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except someone tell them? You say, but I've shared the gospel with a lot of people and none of them are saved yet. That's okay. Ours is to preach the gospel to every creature. It's God who grants the increase in his time and in his way. Amen. Let's keep doing what we're supposed to do. So here's this man, and the Bible says in verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus. So he goes to the high priest and says, I want some letters, I want some introduction, I want some authority to go down to Damascus because there's some believers down there, and I want to put them in jail, and if I can, I want them put to death. That if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, didn't care. Paul said, I don't care. If I can find a Christian, I'll deal with it. He might bring them bound under Jerusalem. Oh, that's a great story, isn't it? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Imagine. Here's this man. He's rubbing his hands together. He thinks, you little beauty. I've got a letter of introduction. I've got authority. I know there's some Christians down there, and they're men or women. I'm going to tie them up and take them back to Jerusalem. We're going to have them condemned, at least put in prison, if not killed. Oh, how good is this going to be? Can't wait to get at it. He's going down the road, then a light shines down. A light shines out of heaven. And he fell to the earth. And Saul falls down on the earth. This proud, arrogant man who's going to, I'll fix all those Christians. God says, I'll fix you. Shone a little bit of light down and knocked him down. Easy as that. He said, I'm scared of some people. God's not scared of them. You just go and God will take care of them, amen. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, Saul, you know I've been dealing with you. You know when you stood there at the martyrdom of Stephen. You know you are being pricked there in your heart that this is not right, that these men are standing for the truth and you're against me. It's hard for you, Saul. And he, trembling and astonished, imagine Saul, he realizes now for the first time what he's been doing. And he trembles as he realizes he's in the presence of God. And God has brought him to account about what he's been doing. And he's trembling there on the earth. And what was his response? He said, Lord, what will they have me to do? Lord, what will thou have me to do? There's a characteristic of someone who's close to God. Someone who's walking close to God says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you want me to go as a missionary? What do you want me to do? You want me to sweep the streets? Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to be a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker? What do you want me to do, Lord? Because I want to do your will. Lord, I want to do your will. That's someone who's close to the Lord. And guess what? That person will know God's will. Because that person is close to the Lord. And God says he'll guide them with his eye. He'll guide them with his eye. Lord, what would they have me to do? God says this great promise, I'll instruct thee, number one. I'll teach thee in the way thou shalt go, number two. Number three, says, I'll guide thee with mine eye. Wonderful, wonderful promise. For us to enjoy that, we need to be close to the Lord. We need to be like the maniac Gadara. I just want to be with the Lord. I mean, not as some cop-out, you know. Oh, I just want to get out, things aren't going my way. Sometimes we feel like that too, amen. But I'm walking with God and I'm in the will of God and I'm happy with whatever God brings into my life, but there's still that desire. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. What a great day that would be. What a great day that would be. I want to be with the Lord. I've made sure there's no wrongs unrighted. I'm telling others where the opportunity's there. And underlying and undergirding all that is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me close with this question. How close are you to God this morning? How close is God to you this morning? How close are you to God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, and we thank you and bless you for this morning and for these great promises in your scriptures, Lord, in your word that says you will instruct us, and you'll teach us and you'll guide us with your eye. Well, we know for that to happen that our sins need to be forgiven. The early part of the psalm, David had to deal with his sin before ever he could know the blessing of being instructed and taught and guided by you. So we're thankful, Lord, for these truths. Lord, we look in the lives of some of those young converts, we would call them, Lord, those who'd just gotten saved and some characteristics there, Lord, wanting to be with you. And Lord, making sure there's no wrongs unrighted. And Lord, just desiring to tell others. And Lord, wanting to do your will. Lord, in that relationship with you, Lord, we can anticipate with confidence the guidance that comes from your eye, the instruction and the teaching that you want to give us. Lord, you know the hearts of each and every one of us here this morning, how close each and every one of us is to you, or how far away, whichever way we measure it. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, then Lord, that's the critical thing for them. They'll never know the blessing of the promises of God, being instructed and taught and being guided by your eye. Because they're not part of the family of God. They are in no relationship with you as a son or child of God. Father, they need to deal with that. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who needs to be saved, needs to trust Christ as their Saviour, that you might have mercy on them, Lord. You might open their heart, even as Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved this morning. They might trust him as their Saviour this morning. And for God's people, Lord, if any are not close to you, if they're not enjoying the guidance of your eye, Lord, if it's because there's not really a desire to be with you, Lord, there'll be some reason for that. Lord, if there's some wrong not righted, Lord, then you might help them to deal with that. Lord, if they're not witnessing as they ought, Lord, there's something wrong with that. And if their prayer is not, Lord, what will they have me to do? There's something wrong with that, Lord. Whatever it is, Father, that you might just quicken us so that your will is accomplished, and Lord, so that your purposes will be worked out in our lives. Just while our eyes are closed and heads bowed this morning, are you saved? That's the important thing. If you ever know anything of being instructed and taught and guided by God, then you need to be saved first of all. Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Remember, as David wrote there, he said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Do you know the reality of that in your life this morning? Are you saved? If you trusted Christ as your Savior, some point in your life you can point to. If you're not, then I'd ask you to really consider seriously what the Lord says about these matters. And this morning, turn from yourself and turn to God, turn to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. He died for your sins on the cross. He paid the penalty for you. You don't need to pay that. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. Is there anybody at all this morning say, Pastor, I want to be saved this morning. Could you pray for me? You slip your hand up and take it down again. I'm not going to call you out, embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. If you'd say, Pastor, I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior. In fact, more than I'm going to. I'm believing on Him. I'm believing He died for me and rose again the third day. I'm trusting Him now as my Savior. Anybody at all, say, Pastor, pray for me. What about God's people this morning? Maybe God spoke to you about something. You're not as close as you ought to be. You're not really enjoying that guidance of God's eye, as it were. You say, Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me about something I need to deal with so that I can get back to that blessed place, that close and intimate walk with God and being guided by His eye. Say, could you pray for me? Anybody at all, say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, I see your hands. Lord bless you. God's spoken to you about something. You're not really enjoying that guidance with God's eye as you ought to. Say, pray for me. I'm putting something right. I'm changing something. I'm making some change in my life this morning that will bring me back to that great place of blessing and refreshing in the world. Father, we do thank you again for this time, for those, Lord, who have indicated that there's something, Lord, that they need to deal with. They're not really enjoying that closeness that they ought to. It is the privilege of every child of God. Father, may you give them the grace to do whatever has to be done so that they might enjoy the fullness and blessing of a close relationship with you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.